Eat a little handout. This is in case you fall asleep, which is quite likely, and then when you wake up, you'll have some idea of where we've got to, and then you can go back to sleep again, or maybe not, hopefully not. I want to take you back to the beginning of May. May the 1st to May the 6th was a very special week. Now, does anyone know why May the 1st to May the 6th was a special week? Sorry?
Coronation.
It may have been, but that's what I wasn't thinking of that. It was actually called Deaf Awareness Week, May the 1st to the 6th. It happens every week. It's an annual event which aims to raise awareness about deaf and hard of hearing community and their language and their culture and their history. I have hearing aids. I am hard of hearing. And if you'd have come to Ely Market in that first week of May, you'd have seen on Thursday in Ely Market the U3A Living Well with Hearing Loss group, of which I'm a member, had a stall. What's the point of telling you about that? Is it to gain sympathy? Because I'm hard of hearing? Well, no, because it's actually relevant to our passage. The nine verses that we just had read from 1 Corinthians 15 tell me that one day I won't be hard of hearing, and I won't need hearing aids, and we won't need a Deaf Awareness Week. Now, can I ask you a personal question? How is your body this morning? Are you happy with it? Is it sometimes a burden, a pain, bits dropping off? Gareth knows all about that. Well, one day, says our passage, for Christian believers, that will all be changed. And that's because of Jesus' resurrection and its meaning and its eternal implications. Because Jesus' resurrection is the basis, the foundation for the Christian faith. One writer said, belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith, it is the Christian faith. It's essential. It really happened. And that's why Christians were shocked back in 1983 when the then Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins, denied the physical resurrection of Jesus. And that was actually denying the whole Christian faith. Because Paul says if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is futile. Our sins have never been forgiven, and we have no hope for the future. Death is the end. And Paul says, if that's true, that makes Christians pathetic and pitiful people. And the 10 baptisms we had at our church back in Ely, St. Mary's, happened a few weeks ago, were a complete waste of time. But, Paul says, it did happen. The resurrection did happen. Jesus really came alive again after he was put to death. And that, says Paul, means wonderful things for the Christian. Let me tell you, says Paul, what Jesus rising from the dead implies for us now and in the future, because it's fantastic. And so those last nine verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I'm going to spell out for you what happens to all Christian believers when Jesus returns to this earth and sets up his kingdom? There's going to be a big change to every Christian's body. Because, says Paul, as we are, we're not fit to live in God's new kingdom when Jesus returns and God's victory over sin will be seen. As it says in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. There's all sorts of things wrong with us. We're sinful creatures. If we're Christians, we're forgiven sinful creatures, but sinful nevertheless, are not fitted to live on the new earth that Jesus will bring. Our bodies wouldn't cope because they're sinful and weak. They get sick, they're frail, they're limited and dying. We grow old and wrinkled and grey. And one day, if Jesus doesn't come back to earth before then, we'll all die. So says Paul, we're perishable as we are. We cannot inherit the imperishable without there being a radical change. I wonder if you like mysteries. Any Agatha Christie readers here? If you know who Agatha Christie was, she wrote lots and lots of mystery books. And do you see how Paul says, I'm going to tell you a mystery, he says at the beginning of verse 51. And I can imagine the Corinthians' ears would have perked up when Paul said that, because Corinthians loved mysteries. But not the Agatha Christie type of mysteries. They loved the mysteries that were involved in their pagan religions, in the Corinthian culture in which they lived. There were lots of cults in those days that had mysteries that were only made available to a select few who'd been initiated into a group. So Paul sort of uses their language, so to speak, and told them he was now going to speak a mystery to them, which was actually for all Christians everywhere. But he was going to tell them something that couldn't be known by human reasoning or study or scientific investigation. He says, I'm going to tell you something that's not been revealed to mankind before, but that now has been revealed to me, Paul, by the Holy Spirit. And it was something that could never be known by merely looking at these frail bodies of ours. And here's the mystery in verse 51. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. There are some believers, Paul said, who won't physically die. We won't all sleep. Sleep was the word that Paul used as, if you like, a euphemism for death and for Christians who died. But Paul says there'll be a generation of Christians who will never die because they'll be alive when Jesus returns. But whether the Christian is alive or dead when Jesus returns, the mystery is, we shall all be changed. And Paul says it's going to be a quite remarkable change. The change means that our bodies will take on the opposite characteristics to what they now have. I'm standing before you now in what you might call an earth suit. It's fitted for time. It's subject to decay, to weakness, to losing its ability to function, to groaning, to complaining. But it will be changed, says Paul. This perishable must put on the imperishable, he says in verse 53. This mortal body, subject to death, must become no longer so. It must become imperishable, unable to die. That's the change. So when's that going to happen? When Jesus returns. How long is it going to take, this change? Well, Paul says, it will be like the twinkling of an eye. Can you just twinkle your eyes quickly? Just twinkle your eyes quickly. That's how long this change will take to happen. It'll come, Paul says, when we hear the last trumpet blow, announcing Jesus' return. And notice verse 53. Paul says, the perishable must put on, must clothe itself with the imperishable. And the mortal must put on immortality. So why is it that these things must happen? Well, it's because Jesus has died for us. He's risen from the dead. So that those who believe in him will be able to live with him forever in eternal glory. And in order for that to happen, believers need to have bodies that match Jesus' own resurrection body in all its glory, in order to live on the new earth that Jesus will create. And Paul tells us in another epistle more about the kind of change that we'll experience when Jesus comes back. So we read in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We eagerly await a saviour from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lonely bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So what's Paul saying? Well, he says at that very moment when Jesus returns, All believers will get new resurrection bodies. For those who are alive at the time Jesus returns, their bodies will be changed. But what will this body be like? Well, Paul says, our earthly bodies will be like Jesus' glorious body, like his resurrection body. And that little word like means that when changed, we'll resemble the Lord Jesus and have bodies like his resurrection body. So when we see him, when he returns, we'll be like him. He's righteous. We'll be righteous. He's without sin. We'll be without sin. He is pure, and we will be pure. C.S. Lewis, the Christian apologist, put it like this. He will make the feeblest and filthiest into a god or goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long, in parts very painful, but that's what we're in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. So that's designed to give us a sense, said C.S. Lewis, of what our bodies, our new bodies, will be like and how we will be changed. And there are many things about that change which should here and now thrill us. We'll have new bodies in which there'll be no sickness, no disease, no pain. The deaf will hear. No more deaf awareness weeks. The blind will see. The crippled will walk. The dumb will speak. And yet what's even more thrilling about that change is that we will never sin. We will live throughout eternity on a new earth in a perfect body and in a perfect state. And Paul says that change is going to happen in an instant. There was once a wife who went with her son to the big city for the first time. They'd never been away from the wife, from the farm, from into the city before, and were amazed at all the things they saw in this city. What amazed this wife most of all was a lift. They were standing in the lobby of this building when they saw this old man with wrinkled skin on a walking frame step into the lift. The door closed, and in a few moments it opened again, and out stepped this hunky, good-looking man, a bit like James Bond. And the wife said to her son, "Wait right here, I'm going home to get your husband, your daddy, and run him through that thing." Well, thank God, one day we'll be like Jesus. And even as we think of that change which awaits us, we can say with the Apostle John in Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And when all that happens, Paul says, a wonderful saying will come true, verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's quite clever of Paul to make that little phrase, isn't it? Death will be swallowed up in victory. Well, if Paul was standing here now, he'd say, no, I did make it up. I got it from the Old Testament, actually, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 8. Paul was always doing that, taking things from the Old Testament and showing them how they're relevant to us. And it is quite a saying, isn't it? Because when something gets swallowed up, it's gone. It's absorbed into whatever swallowed it. It can't be seen any longer. All that can be seen is what swallowed it up. And that's what happens to our old enemy, death, when our bodies are finally raised in glory. Death becomes swallowed up into victory. Death itself is never seen again, and only the victory is what remains. And you see how Paul then goes on almost to taunt death, doesn't he? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Quite a clever phrase again, isn't it, of Paul? Well, no, Paul would say, it's not my phrase, it comes from the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, chapter 13. And so, as a well-known modern song puts it, and we're raised with him. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. And we shall reign with him, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. Where, O death, is your sting? The image of the sting implies there's a sharp, painful thrust against our soul when we die. And Paul says that will be gone. It will not poison us. It won't destroy us. There'll be no death in death. That's what the absence of a lethal poison in a scorpion means. A scorpion may try to sting you and try to kill you, but it can't if the poison's been taken out of it. The death is gone for those who believe in Christ. The sting is gone. And then Paul tells us how that can be in verses 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. What do you think Paul means when he says that? Well, I think he means that death is terrible because of sin. Death is death because of sin. Death is damnation and hell and outer darkness because of sin. Because of sin, death is punishment. It's the final sentence away from God, away from joy, into misery that never ends. That's the sting. And that's because of sin. It's sin that gives death its destructive power. And then Paul says, the power of sin is the law. What do you think he means by that? I think he's saying that this punishment of death, this legal sentence of misery, it has force and validity and authority because the law of God tells us what to do and gives God's curse if we rebel and disobey, which we've all done. So what makes death terrifying is our sin. And what gives this terror such force is the entire law of God stands behind it. But look at the first word of verse 57. Three letters, but very important. But, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is gone because God did something. Thanks be to God. And what he did was send Jesus to satisfy all the demands of the law and bear the penalty for all our sin. The curse of the law is satisfied. The sins are carried away. And therefore, because of that, our sins are carried away and death is swallowed up in victory and the sting of death is gone. Victory is ours because of God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to all those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's something to look forward to in the future. If you're a Christian, that's fantastic. That's all going to happen in the future. What about now? What difference should these words make to our lives today? Or tomorrow, when perhaps many go back to work or school or whatever. What's the effect that those words should have on us now? And I think that's why Paul ends verse 58 with the word therefore. You know the old saying? If you see a therefore, you should ask what it's there for. Now Paul puts therefore because he means in the light of what I've written in verses 50 to 57, how should I live daily as a Christian? Paul's very practical. Paul says, verse 58 is one of the most important verses here. Given what I've just said in the previous verses, that Christ will come, the trumpet will sound, this mortal body will put on immortality, and this decomposing, decaying body will become imperishable, and death is swallowed up through Christ's victory. Therefore, well, Paul says, Read verse 58. This is God's will for you now. Not just in the future. Because you know what's going to happen, definitely in the future, this is how you should live. So what does Paul say in verse 58? Well, he says, stand firm. Stand firm. Be steady as you go forward. Keep going. Don't give up. Yes, problems will happen. Suffering will happen. It'll be difficult. But be dedicated to standing firm in Christ. Let nothing move you, Paul says. Don't get knocked over by sudden blows. Life will sometimes be hard, but keep your balance. Stand unshaken when the rains come down and the floods come up and the wind blows against your house. And then finally, always give yourselves to the work of the Lord. Commit yourself to doing the Lord's work. Fill up your days with things that count for Christ. Pray and plan, and then work while it's still day. Therefore, let's pray. Lord, please give us energy. Please give us stickability to keep on doing what you want us to do, whatever's going on in our lives. And Paul says, be sure that nothing you do for Jesus is ever lost or wasted. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. No matter what the cost in this life, you can count on the ultimate triumph of all God's people and all God's purposes. So what's the point of these nine verses? Well, Jesus rose from the dead. The power of the Creator God was at work to bring about the renewal of the world. And that through the work of that same Spirit, this same Creator God will give new, glorious, deathless, bodily life to all his people. So hallelujah. Be encouraged. Be full of hope. And keep on doing the work of the Lord. Now the last bit on your handout is quite a long quote. And I tried to abbreviate it, but every time I miss something out, I thought, no, I'm missing out something important. It comes from someone called Tom Wright. Tom Wright is a prominent New Testament theologian. And he makes these comments on that last verse, verse 58, which I found so helpful. This is what he says. The here and now is where Paul ends up. You might think, after a spectacular chapter like this one, that he would conclude by saying something like, so let's rejoice at this wonderful hope we can look forward to. But he doesn't. And this isn't just because he is a solid and sober practical theologian, true though that is. It's because the truth that he's been expounding, the truth of the resurrection of the dead and the transformation of the living, is not just a truth about the future hope. It's a truth about the present significance of what we are and do. If it's true that God is going to transform our present world and renew our whole selves, bodies included, then what we do in the present time with our bodies and with our world matters. If there's continuity between who and what we are in the present and who and what we will be in the future, we cannot discount the present life, the present body, and the present world as irrelevant. There's a wonderful article in the Spectator magazine back in Easter. And the writer said this: as a Christian, I believe things that are dead can come back to life. Surely that's the point of the Christian story after all. As G.K. Chesterton wrote, Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it has a God who knew the way out of the grave. So let's come to that God in prayer. And rejoice. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful verses. Thank you, Lord, that all true Christian believers have this to look forward to, that one day they'll receive a new body, something that's totally different to the body they have now, and we'll be new people. And as we look forward to that and give you thanks for that, we pray that wonderful truth for the future will help us now in the present to live for you in the here and now. Help us, Lord, as we rejoice in these things, to do as Paul says, to stand firm now. Let nothing move us now. And always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord now. So help us, Lord, as we give thanks for the victory. May that have an effect on us as we go into this new week. For Jesus' sake. Amen.